Some of you guys are excited about this expansion. Yeah? Yeah. I am too. I'm excited. I'm nervous. There's a lot of emotions for me. This feels like awkward because it's like, this is it. I mean, I've been preaching in this room for over 11 years now, and it's all about the change. But I am excited about what God's going to do. And we're in a series right now that's really speaking to what God is doing in this church. We're in a series that's called Beyond These Walls. And so we're going to get right into that. If you're a note taker, there should be notes in the seat backs in front of you or underneath you if you're on the front row. Link in the description if you're tuning in online. But I want to get started today into this installment of this series that we've been calling Beyond These Walls. Let me just give you the context of that title, because here's what I want you to know. Excuse me. I didn't even eat anything, Diane. I don't know what just happened. But here's the idea behind the series is that God is calling Church on the Rock to a mission that goes beyond these walls. Now here's the thing. When we get into St. Augustine High School's auditorium next week, that mission will still be beyond these walls. And then when we are one day in a adequate building of our own that suits the size and the mission of our church, I want you to know that God is calling us beyond these walls. There's this reality that I think we need to just constantly remind ourselves, remember, and understand that the church is not an address. It is not a building. It is not a location. I hate to disappoint some of you, but there's nothing holy about this room. There isn't. It's just carpet and mortar and sheetrock and things like that. It's just the structure. What's holy is what is in this room. The church is you. And the church is called to go beyond the walls of where it gathers, whether that is a home, an auditorium, a high school, a coffee shop, wherever that may be. We're called to go beyond these walls. Amen, everybody. And I just want to make sure that at Church on the Rock, that we keep that in our mind all the time, that, man, I'm called on a mission by God. And so I'm going to take you to John chapter 4. If you brought your Bibles, you can certainly turn there with me, or your devices. Also, my scriptures are going to be on the screen behind me. But John chapter 4, we're picking up the words of Jesus. He's giving a quote here, and he's saying some things that are really relevant to people in that era and that time. Apparently, there's this saying that they would have known, because farming was such a huge part, a large, large part of culture, that people would probably talk in these terms all the time. Unless you farm now or whatever, you probably don't say things like this. But apparently there's a saying, Jesus says, that there's 4 months between planting and harvest. But I want you to notice the words of Jesus. But I say, wake up and look around. Look around, because the fields are already ripe for harvest. And I love this. I love the fact that Jesus just sort of says it. We don't have to interpret what he's trying to say. He just tells us that the harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. I know there's a lot of things in Scripture where we read it and we have to, like, well, what does he really mean? And we have to sort of dig into there, and we have to study the word and cross-reference other scriptures and seek out commentaries and wise counsel and what's Jesus actually trying to say. But not here. I like the fact that he leaves it really plain, really simple, and he's like, hey, what I'm referring to is not an actual field, and it's not an actual crop. What I'm referring to is people. I'm referring to people being brought into the kingdom of God, and the people that actually go and plant and receive in that harvest, I bless them. I take care of them. They're paid good wages. I want to see a harvest. And that's a lot of paraphrase, but you can see it for yourself on what Jesus is trying to really communicate and identify to the church. Like, look around. Why wait? Let's go. Let's get about the Father's business. Man, let's communicate the hope of the gospel to a world that needs to hear it. This is what Jesus is communicating to the church. And today, if I can, I want to tell you a story. Is that okay? I love telling stories. I get it naturally. My mom is a great storyteller. I like telling stories. And I've learned something after pastoring now for about 11 years. I've learned that you start to tell stories and people start to roll their eyes. Because people that have been around you for a while, they're like, oh my gosh, here we go again. This is a story I've definitely told before. I don't think I've overtold, but I have told it. And so if you feel the urge to roll your eyes, you have my permission. Just roll them. You can roll them. If you've never heard the story, I hope you enjoy it. And then if maybe it just sounds somewhat familiar, lean in to this story. I'm going to tell you a story that's not even my own. Like, this is not my story. This is a story that I was told that I just love this story. I'm going to tell you a story of a pastor who has really become like a distant mentor. I've only had a couple of personal conversations with him, but I've certainly received from his books and, you know, technology, man. Like, I can listen to this guy preach anytime that I want to. I've been in conferences with him. I've sat in a lot of teachings where he's been very close and direct, and so I just have a large amount of respect for him. Their church is like a big brother church to our church. I mean, we conference there, and they help us out, and they pour into us, and they just help us to serve people better and to stay on mission and things like that. And so anyway, this pastor's name's Chris. He tells a story of when he and his family were all on vacation. So his family and multiple other families, they came together, and they all go on vacation together. And he has five children, and his youngest son, whose name is Joseph, has autism. And so they're out and about in like this, like, you know, those town square sort of things on this, you know, where you can go to the candy shop and then you can go to, you know, whatever, coffee shop, whatever you do. And all these people are together and they're in and out of these stores and everybody's having a great time. And there's this moment that comes where they realize Joseph is missing. And there becomes this instant sort of panic and urgency, like, uh-oh, he's gone, and he's small, and he also has some limitations that they understand that make this more complex than just any missing child. And so everyone recognizes Joseph is gone. He's lost. And instantly, the search begins. It ensues. Everybody is communicating, and everyone is talking. I'll go back to the last story, and I'm going to go across the street. I'll go to this one next door. And they just begin to just spread like a mob all throughout this little town that's packed full of people and vacationers. And, you know, the world that we live in today, it's especially scary when a young child goes missing. And they're just scrambling and looking, trying to find Joseph. And when Pastor Chris tells this story, it's very funny to me because he embellishes with some comedy. He has five children, and he says never one time did he ever think, I got 4 out of 5, like I'm doing pretty good. That's a strong ratio. If I won 4 out of 5 games, I'm going to the playoffs. Like, that's a good thing. But in this case, it's not such a good thing. He is in a complete state of panic. In fact, he said when it came to his other children that he also loves, that he also would go crazy to go find if they had gone missing, he had a mindset that you can either help me find your brother or get out of my way. There was a certain type of mentality. There was a sense, title of my message today, of urgency. Joseph needs to be found. He's lost. The crux of the story, this is what got me the most, is when Pastor Chris located a security guard. And he goes to him and he says, thank goodness I found you. I need your help. My son is lost. And he said that the security guard never took his back off the wall that he was leaning on, never took his hands out of his pockets that he was casually resting them in, and never picked up the radio on the side to call anybody for any kind of assistance. In fact, he began to ask what Pastor Chris felt like were silly questions, like, did you go look the last place that you saw him? Great idea. Thank God I found you. Let's go back where we saw him last. I mean, right? He was completely irritated at, and here's how he said it, and here's what got me the most. The person that had the most power to do something about his lost son gave him the most frustration because he was frustrated at his inactivity. All the super spiritualists in the room already know where I'm going. Because there's this reality about lost sons and daughters. I believe that every single one of us were born on purpose and for a purpose. I believe that your life and mine are marked by God to do God's work. The Bible talks a lot about redemption, to be redeemed. to be brought back. And what I know is that the Bible talks about the formation of life. I don't even have time for this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I don't think it's accidental in the creation story that God speaks everything into existence except us. We're formed by his hands. The Bible talks about the personal connection to God and people, that before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. The Bible makes references that God even knows the number of hairs on our heads, which for some of us is easier to count than others. The point is that he knows us intimately, personally, very closely. And so with all of that design, we're born into this life of sin that creates separation from God, and the agenda is that we are redeemed back to that intentional purpose. So every single person that is walking around without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and having put their hope in him, I'm going to say words that some people don't like to hear, they are lost. They're lost sons, and they are lost daughters. And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about having a sense of urgency, because a lot of the reason that Church on the Rock is expanding is because we do everything in our power to maintain a sense of urgency about the kingdom's mission and about what is going on in the world today. So I want to give you three practical ways that I believe we can have a sense of urgency. And I'm going to use the term lost all morning long, and I'm going to use it because the Bible uses it. And I know that lost kind of offends some people. Like, what do you mean lost? I'm just saying the words that Jesus said. That's it. And what my hope and my prayer is that people that don't know Jesus will know Jesus. I have people in my life that I don't believe have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I want them to know God. That's what I want for them. And so I want to give us some ways that we can maintain a sense of urgency as a church family so that this expansion, listen, this is not for us. It'd be easier in a lot of ways to just stay here. It'd be cheaper to stay here. There's a lot of reasons why we could just settle in right here. We have a healthy-sized church. We're serving people. People are experiencing genuine life change. But there's an urgency about us that we are a church on a mission. And what I want us to be is the kinds of people that recognize someone's missing. And then we go, what are we going to do to find them? Let's go and get them. And it's not that we don't care about the rest of the people in the family. We just want the family to buy into the urgent mission to find the lost sons and daughters. That's what we want. And so I'm going to give us three ways. You can write these down with me if you're a note taker. But the first thing that I'm going to encourage us all to do is, number one, pray for the lost. Pray for them. Like personalize it. You could certainly pray for just the people in the world that don't know Jesus. But how many people do you know by name that don't know Jesus? And maybe we just begin to pray for them. I have a friend who I have been witnessing to for at least a decade. At least a decade. I have blatantly, overtly, outwardly said to my friend, God has a plan for your life. I have said to him, bro, I don't know why you don't see the power of God at work in you. Do you know how many times God has spared you? Do you know why you fight the battles that you face? Because your life is marked by God, and there's an enemy that's trying to destroy it. I have, with every means I can even fathom, just as plainly as I can, told him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know that he's been in church enough to know some scripture and have a background. He's been church hurt. Hurt is a term that a lot of people use, and it's turned him from the heart of God. And what I've tried to communicate is, don't worry about the people that are broken. We're all broken. But I want you to know Jesus, man. I care about where you're going to go after this life. You're awesome, and I love you, and you're gifted. And the things that you do, God gave you all of those things. And so do you know what I do because he won't listen to me? I pray for him. I pray for him. You know how many times I've invited him to this church? Listen. A lot of times. I mean, I've threatened to buy him a steak if he comes. I worked for him for a little while and offered to give up my paycheck if he'd come one time. One time. One time, just come, man. And so when it becomes personal, it heightens the urgency. Not necessarily just any lost person, but my friend whose name is, and you pray for them and call on God for them, witness to them, and urge them to know Jesus. Look what the Bible says. This is something I think we can pray. This is the Apostle Paul. This is his encounter with Christ Jesus. And we're just going to kind of pick up the story. Acts 26, verse 17. Yes, this is Jesus speaking right to Paul. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Let me just really quickly for context. He's basically saying, I'm sending you to people that don't know me. Just go to them, okay? And he says, to open their eyes, and this could be our prayer, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. There's our prayer. Let's just pray that right there. I just pray, God, that you would open my friend's eyes that he may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that he would receive the forgiveness for his sins and be given a place among your people, that he would be set apart by faith in you. There's your prayer. I just helped you out. I just made it easy. So if we're going to have this sense of urgency, if we're going to be the kind of people that recognize that the church is not a building, if we're going to be the kind of church that lives beyond these walls, we got to get the gospel outside of this. It can't just be a Christian club. We're becoming, we hang out, and we say the things that only we understand, to do the things that only we enjoy. Like, it's got to have a sense of urgency. It's got to be palatable, and it's got to be something that can spread and that can communicate and authentic. Like not ridiculously spiritual, but authentically spiritual. You hear what I'm saying? I truly believe with all of my heart that you can love Jesus with everything inside of you and be normal. Yeah. I just think it's possible. I mean, I think you can, love hobbies and sports, and I think you can enjoy things, and I think you can have normal conversations with normal people and not be off-putting and still say, I love Jesus with everything inside of me. I just think it's possible. And so I'm encouraging us to do that. So, number one, we've got to pray for the lost. Number two, and here's a big one, we have to look for the lost. We have to look for them. When Pastor Chris recognized Joseph was missing, they found him, by the way. I guess I never closed that loop. He's good. He's there. I did not think about that part. When they recognized that he was missing, they began to look. Let's go and find them. Jesus talks about leaving the 99 in search of the one. Man, there has to be a certain sense of urgency. Luke 19:10, it says, the Son of Man, I love this. He says this, Jesus. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save. And look what he says, those who are lost. I not only came here to save them, I came here to seek them. Jesus was a hunter, everybody. Amen. He was hunting for them. He was looking for people. And I'm just encouraging us, like what if we had such a sense of urgency that it heightened our awareness that we just sort of started to look around a little bit. And who do I work with? Who's at the office? Who's on the job site? Who's in my neighborhood? Who are the people around me in my sphere of influence that I have the opportunity to maybe have an impact on? And maybe, just maybe, I can actually become more aware of them because I'm looking for them. I'm seeking them out. Well, like, what do you do in hide and seek? When you're the seeker, what you doing? You're looking for the people. And that's exactly the game we're playing here. It really is. That, you know what? Okay, I've got to go and look for them. And once I become aware of them and I have an urgency about the need for people to know Jesus personally, then all of a sudden my heart begins to change. And now once I see them, I can pray for them, and then I can begin to become that witness to them, and I can be intentional to reach out to them, to bless them, to encourage them, to speak life into their situations, not tell them, hey, turn or burn, get right or get left. I don't think that stuff's working. But to actually be authentically bought into who they are and just care about them, yes, just love on them, amen, kindly, generously, and then perhaps because you're actually a real friend, they might say, hey, I want to talk to you about something. Or what is it about you? I notice that you are a little different. Yeah. Well, what is that? Oh, well, let me tell you. It's the life-changing power of Jesus. He changed me once. He changes me all the time. He's changing me now. And then, boom, our door opens up. Amen. Amen. Last point is this. I want to encourage us to invite the lost. Invite them. So there's a reality. We'll talk a little practically now for a second. There's a reality about our current building. And the reality is that it's small. It's small. And so our church has sort of long outgrown the structure of our church. We have, I probably shouldn't say these things because they get documented forever, but we have 220 chairs in this room. And I always pray that the fire marshal visits the other church. You know what I mean? That was funnier in my mind. But I appreciate those courtesy laughs. I could feel the love. 220 seats in here. We fill most of them most of the time. We have long been in multiple services in this church. We're currently in two. Before COVID, we were in three. Right before COVID, we were about to launch our fourth permanent Sunday service. That Easter, I was looking back at some notes the other day, and that Easter, we were prepared to do seven Easter weekend services with overflow tents and a lot of people. We've had more than 1,000 people join us on one Sunday before at this church. I mean, it's pretty incredible what God has really allowed us to do here. But the reality is that that comes with an associated tax. It's really hard on team. And quite frankly, if I can just, can I just like talk plainly and strategically with us for a second? Every upside has a downside. Every single one. Every single one. So there's upside to doing multiple services here. That comes with some upside, but it comes with some downside. We're transitioning now from two services into one, and it certainly comes with some downside, like the rotation of our teams and the health of our teams. And that's something that we're, like, it got incredible consideration. But what does that really look like, and how do we overcome this or whatever? And quite honest, again, I'm not sure I have the time for this, but again, like when we were having these conversations and in these meetings, it was like, well, look, we can either start with two or we can start with one, and there's upside and downside to both of those, because if we start with two, then we stretch our team, and then if we start with one, then we might over-rotate our team, and so we just had to kind of figure which tax are we going to pay up front. I hope this helps explain some things to people that might be considering being more involved in our church. And so we just thought that, hey, look, we're accustomed to adding services. We've been doing this for years. So let's just go to one, and then we're, as soon as possible, we're going to add our second, and we'll add a third. We've done it. But the reality of this small building is, because I'm a little bit rabbit-trailed, let me come all the way back to where I was. Here we go. The reality of this building is that it has some serious limitations, and one of the limitations that we are recognizing is that people aren't inviting because there's no room to invite. So you get into this room, you know, and worship, like, you come in during worship because a lot of you guys stand outside and talk and stuff, you know, or whatever, and so if you're checking kids in next Sunday morning, you might want to consider getting here a little bit early so that you have time to transition over to the auditorium and be there on time for the start of service at 10 a.m., amen, and that was all in parentheses. I will get back to the text. But what happens is you walk into worship. It's a little bit dark, you know, and you got people trying to help you find seats, and then you're thinking to yourself, like, my goodness, I don't even know if there's room for me. I'm not even sure if I have a seat in here. And then some of our amazing serve team members wearing some of these shirts are always the ones that say, please give them my seat. I'll bail out of here. I'll stand in overflow because that's the heart of the house, and that's just how we do it around here. And so all of a sudden, what happens is that people are like, well, I can't invite anybody to my church. There's no room for me to invite them to our church. But we are going to a place where there's more space, and we did that on purpose. That's the strategy. That's the reason. And the idea was that we have a sense of urgency about the call of God on the church. And I can't be responsible for the church. I can only be responsible for this one. And I really hope to be a pastor that lives and stays on mission before God. That's what I really want to do. So, like, when it's all said and done, at the end of it all, I really want God to be able to look at me and say, I'm proud of what you did. That's what I want, more than anything. And so I feel this I feel this urgency, like we've got to keep reaching people. For whatever reason, people come to this church, and I could list a lot of reasons why I think you come. I think that there's an authenticity about people here. I think people really, really actually love you here. I think that there's not like a phony insider-outsider reality here. Like just any, like we're better because you're here, right? Thank you, Charlie, for coining my favorite phrase of our church. We're better because you're here. Like, come on in. Welcome to the party. Like, this is who we are. And I think people feel good about that. We don't try to Bible beat people, you know what I mean? And tell them, like, get your life together, because none of us have our lives together. But if we would just live inside of the truth of God's word, the truth and the grace shape us into who God's calling us to be. I believe with all of my heart that people can be inspired to get closer to God, not guilted into it. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And so I just think there's reasons why people come. And I don't think that we're, you know, like, I don't know. I think there's a lot of great churches, and I do think we're one of those. But my point is that because people are coming, it's like, well, then we are going to pave the way. We're going to live beyond these walls. We're going to stay on mission. We're going to have a sense of urgency. We're going to be the kinds of people that are looking for the lost sons. I just think it's the call of God on the church at large. Luke 15, 1 and 2, almost done. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners. Let's slow down. Let's just slow down. Tax collectors, who were considered among some of the most horrible and hypocritical and oppressive people in this era. If you're a tax collector today, it's a different era. All right, seriously. But in this era, it was an abuse of power in almost every case. They were not respected. They were not appreciated. They just pressed on people. And the Bible says that tax collectors and other notorious sinners, people that are known for sinning, professionals, they got it figured out. They often came to listen to Jesus. They came to listen to Jesus. And this made Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain. Can we just look at the irony of these two verses for a moment? The Bible says that the most notorious, sinful, stereotyped people wanted to be near Jesus. They came, they would just come to him. That tells me something about how Jesus treated people. It just stands out that there was a sense of grace and truth, because Jesus didn't pull his punches. He would say the truth. Jesus was all about the scripture. He was all about the power of God. So Jesus wasn't the kind of preacher that said, hey, like, manipulate the words to fit your life. He was like, no, you mold your life to fit the words. That's how it works. Anything else is going to fall on its face. But there was something about them. There was something about them that those kinds of people were like, I'll come. Yeah, I'll come. I wonder what he's got to say. And then the stinking preachers, the like me, were complaining about it, frustrated by it. I don't even understand that. And they would complain because he would associate with such sinful people. And man, can I just say, I want you to seek, look for, find the most notorious sinners and bring them here. Let's get criticized for the kind of people that we associate with in our church. Now, that right there, if someone just clipped it on YouTube, y'all bunch of haters, I know how you'd spin that. I'm not talking about going and being worldly. I'm talking about being holy and being really open to people that aren't holy being associated with us. Because that's the thing that Jesus did. That's how he was. That's my prayer for our church. I've got to improve at this. Every point that I gave you, I got to get better at. Every single one. I mean, I just, last night, sitting in my office, I'm looking at my notes going, I don't pray for the lost enough. And my friend that I talked about, I can't remember the last time I prayed for him. I'm just being honest. So I'm going to practice what I preach. I'm going to pray. I'm going to look for the lost. I need to become more aware. It's too easy to get self-indulged and think about me. It's too easy to want to get away and be, you know, hidden somewhere. You know, my eyes need to be more aware. And the urgency needs to increase about the people that don't know Jesus that I might have the ability to have an influence on. And you know what I need to do? I need to invite them. I need to invite them to my life group. Maybe they won't come to the church, but maybe they'll come to your home. Maybe they wouldn't come to your home because it's associated to a church thing, but they might come to the first Saturday serve with you and do an outreach. Maybe they'll just come and bless somebody because you heard about a need and, hey, I'm just going to go knock that out. You want to go with me? I mean, I don't know. But maybe we just begin to invite them because the Bible says that the most notorious of sinners, they want to be close to Jesus. They want to listen to what he has to say. Invite them to your church. We have room now. There's room. It was on purpose. But honestly, we didn't do it for our sakes. We did it for the sake of the lost sons. That's why we did it. All right, I'll close right here. Thank you for being gracious. Luke 15, this verses 8 through 10. Watch, it's just an example that Jesus gives, and I like it. There's multiple examples in Luke 15. You should check it out this week. It's a good read. But he says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house? And watch what it says, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me, because I found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when one sinner repents. One sinner repents. As we close, I want to speak to you. Because maybe you're in this room, you're online somewhere at some point, and you are in fact the lost son or the lost daughter. Maybe you're lost because you've never had an encounter with Christ Jesus. This morning, I want to help you know God. Maybe you're lost because you've just wandered away from God and you've just created distance between you and him. Hey, listen to me. It happens. It does. It happens. What I love, though, about our loving Father is that he's always welcoming us home. Always. Always. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. So regardless of who you may be, I want to invite you this morning to know God. And there's only one way that you can know God. The Bible's very clear about this. In fact, Jesus said it himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to my Father except through me. This is what makes Jesus so significant. This is why the power of the cross and the blood of Christ is so meaningful to us. This is why we take communion to remember that sacrifice. It was his broken body and his shed blood that helped us no longer be lost, but be found. And so if you're here this morning or tuning in online and you're a lost son, you're a lost daughter, I just want to guide you home because your Father wants you to be close to him. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. If you're in this room or you're tuning in online, I just want to invite you to do one thing with me this morning. One thing. You'll have some next steps to take, and we'll tell you about those here in just a second. But your step right now, one thing. I just want to invite you to repeat a prayer after me. It's a very simple prayer. And this is the prayer that's going to reconnect you to God or connect you for the very first time. And those in the building, you know how we do it. I always ask everybody in the room to say it with me because I want the people saying it for the first time to be able to say it with total confidence. Here's our prayer. We say, Dear Jesus, I give you my life, all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, Amen. 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 Hey, can we put our hands together and congratulate those that made that decision? Congratulations if you're in the room. Congratulations if you're online.